encourage people to bring their Bibles because it's important to read what's before and what's after to make sure everything's in context. It's just good to have your Bible with you. It's good to be armed. Amen. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week, which was verse 12 through 13. And as we go into this verse, I think it's important as believers to understand that we are to shine as lights in this world. We're told that very clearly in Scripture. We truly are to be like lighthouses that help protect people from crashing upon the rocks of life. You know, I think that's one of the reasons why Paul says what he does next here, because I know as for myself as a pastor, I know that that's my calling. And I believe the whole church is called to do that very thing. And again, perhaps that's why Paul, why he says what he says next here. Let's look at verse 12 through 13. Here it says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share this word this morning, and ask that, Father, that I would have your anointing upon me to be able to share it in the way that it would be clear and articulate, in a way that it can be understood. Your word is already anointed, Lord. I pray that it would go forth and that it would do the work that you desire it to. And, Lord, that it would change lives. And God, we just ask, God, that you would help us now, Lord, not to speak anything of our own flesh, but may we only speak those things that come from your Spirit, from your throne. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a preacher that got carried away in his sermon and preached for 2 hours with no signs of ending. Finally, one of the members got up to leave, and the preacher said, "Brother, where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to get a haircut." The preacher said, "Well, why didn't you get one before you came to church?" The man replied, "I didn't need one then." Now, I know that some of you are saying, "Well, I can relate." Well, even if the message is a little bit long, and even if the message may even be a little bit dry, I think these verses need to be considered. And there's a lot of reasons why, and we're going to consider these things as we look at this. I think as we consider these verses and couple it with verse in Hebrews 13, it says it best, I think. It says in Hebrews 13, 17, "Obey those who have rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you." You see, folks, I firmly believe that when a servant of God is in the will of God, teaching the word of God, that the people of God should submit and obey. I firmly believe that. Now, this doesn't mean that pastors are to be dictators. They're not. They're to be an example to the flock. As we were told in 1 Peter 5, 2-3, it says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not as compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Now, unfortunately, one of the problems today in the modern day church especially, there are a lot of people who have adopted the slogan, a worldly slogan, "question authority." Now, I want to be able to rightly define, and so you'll comprehend what I'm trying to say here, that I have no problem with people questioning me about the teaching, and I believe that they should, because the Bible says that we need to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. But what I do have a problem with is with people who would try to usurp authority and begin to question God's authority of putting me, for example, in the position of pastor. And this is should be said of everyone who is in a position of authority within the church. Now, to be able to understand this and how God views this, I think it's important to go back to the Old Testament and look at some Old Testament scripture. One that stands out more than any other to me in the Old Testament, and keep in mind the Bible says the things that happened to the children of Israel happened for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Numbers, chapter 16. It It says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abram, the sons of Eleb, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourself, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Well, first of all, the Bible says, if you read Scripture, it says Moses was more humble than any man. He didn't exalt himself. He was exalting the Lord. And so what did Moses do? How dare you talk to me like that? It says Moses heard it, and he fell on his face. It grieved him. It grieved him that they would think such a thing. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and I will cause him to come near, to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourself, you sons of Levi. And so here, Moses is correctly identifying their action. They're taking too much upon themselves. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you, and you are seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abram and the sons of Eliab, and they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men who will not come up? Then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect this offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and all they, as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his incense or his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. And so every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation. Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doors of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them on my own will. That's an important point that needs to be remembered. Okay? So remember that. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they have visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their household, and all the men with Korah and their goods. And so they and all those with them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Now, again, if you go to the book of Jude, there's a mention of Korah here as a warning to the church. And here it says about these that would lift themselves up. It says, woe to them, in verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackest of darkness forever. Now, why have I shared all that with you? The point is, it's something that needs to be spoke about in the church. Because when there's rebellion within the church, there's chaos. I know of a church, and I've known churches, but I know of one particularly that's local, that has had a family that has been entrenched in leadership in that church for many, many years. And they've had pastor after pastor after pastor after pastor. And the family has not walked like they should walk. If they get a pastor that comes in there that talks about their particular sin or what they're doing wrong, they just get rid of them. That's what we're talking about. Why is it important to understand this? It's because if a pastor can't come into a church and have that freedom and that liberty to share the Word of God, the truth, even if it's something that's hard to hear, then the church is going to grow weak. You see, the Bible says in these last days that people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll tell them the things that they want to hear. But a pastor, a minister, a teacher has to have that liberty to share the Word of God, the full counsel of God, no matter what kind of consequences that it brings, you see. See, the Bible tells us that we need to make sure that we don't allow men's will to be done in the church, but God's will. This is one of the reasons why Paul had said to the people at Thessalonians in the first place, because they had perhaps been questioning whether Paul had the authority to say anything about some of the sexual sin that was going on. He said, if anyone questions this, it's not me, it's not man that said it, it's God. You see, and that's why Moses said what he did at that particular time. It's not me, it's God that you should be listening to. And it's so important for us to understand that when God places somebody in the position of a pastor or in the position of a teacher or evangelist or prophet, it is because he has anointed it and desired it, you see. And even if that pastor, even if that teacher has some funny quirks, got some habits or things like that that just drive you up the wall, and believe me, there are people who are willing to tar and feather a pastor just because he does things funny. Like, I remember when Natalie and I, when we were first going out, Natalie was a Catholic at the time, and we would go to church, and there was a Monsignor, who would lick his lips and look up in between every sentence. You know, we'd count how many times he would do that. But, see, that had nothing to do with the message. Sometimes you, when I first started preaching, I know, I hope I don't do it as much as I did, but every other message was, you know. And you know, everybody's different. I've got one brother, and I have a habit of doing it sometimes after I say something, say amen, you know. And we can't, but see, we can't allow those things to hinder us from hearing the message. And so oftentimes people, because they think, if only we had a preacher like this preacher over here, we need to get rid of this preacher because, you know, listen, you know what the Bible says that is? That's the Laodicean church. You know what Laodicea means? Laodicea means Laio, the people, and Dicea means the ruler, the leadership, the ruler. It means when the people rule. And remember, God says, I am going to spew you out of my mouth. He's not happy with that. That's not His design. I know men that have rebelled about the thought of having somebody in a position in the church as an under-shepherd to Jesus Christ, because they think that they shouldn't be anybody who is in that position, only Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the one who put the shepherds in that position. And He didn't say that you're supposed to exalt yourself over the sheep, because you're a sheep too. It just simply says you're to be an example to the sheep. And it says here that you are to highly esteem them in what? Love. To love and respect them for the work's sake. You know, so that the message can go out, so they can do it without fear of being let go or, you know, or kicked out of the church. That wouldn't be profitable for you, the Bible says. You know, David, he understood this very well. He actually wrote a song in which he describes what God's heart is toward those who are sent. And it's at first written in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and then it's also in the Psalms. But here in chapter 16, verse 20, it says, "When they went from one nation to another, and from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, He rebuked kings for their sake, saying, 'Do not touch my anointed one, and do my prophets no harm.' Sing to the Lord, all the earth, and proclaim the good news." This is the purpose, you see. To proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day, and to declare His glory among the nations, and His wonders among the people, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. You see, that message needs to go forth freely, without hindrance, without somebody coming on the scene saying, "We want to get rid of you. There's no need for you being around because you don't preach like this other man over here that we are pleased with, you know, the way he preaches, because he says things that make us feel good." You know, if somebody comes to you and says, "Well, I like coming to your church because you preach about love and stuff," I hope that it's not just about love. I hope that it's about judgment too, so that there's maybe some fear. Look at David, for example. Here's this man, he understood what it meant to respect the position and authority that God had placed in the heart and life of another. David and Abishai, it says in 1 Samuel 26 and 7, it says, "So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay around him. And Abishai said to David, 'God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him, I won't have to strike him a second time.' But David said to Abishai," now listen to what he says, "'Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?' David said furthermore, 'As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him.'" You see who's going to take care of it if somebody's not walking correctly in their position of leadership? "The Lord will strike him, and his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go." I do think there's a place where somebody is not walking according to the will of God, where we can come to them, we can say, "Brother, this is wrong," you know. But to remove them from that position without letting the Lord do the work, I think that's something to be feared. And it says, "So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because the deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now David went over to the other side and stood at the top of the hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, 'Do you not answer, Abner?' And then Abner answered and said, 'Who are you calling out to the king?' And so David said to Abner, "Are you not a man who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded the Lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your Lord the king. This thing you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that is by his head." You see, this he said and did to shame the king into correct action. And it did. He for a time, he repented that he had, you know, desired to kill David. Now, again, why do I say this? I say this because no one is ever completely satisfied with his or her leaders. Would you say amen to that? I mean, you were talking, whether we're talking about parents, and most of your kids would say, yeah, that's right. Right? Am I right? Are you totally satisfied with your mom and dad? Huh? Teachers? Bosses? Leaders in the church? You see, our expectations are always higher than reality. But you have to understand this. And young people, listen to me about this, about parents too. The situation works in reverse too. No leader is ever completely satisfied with all those he leads. I'm sure Moses wasn't completely satisfied with the people he led, but he took the responsibility. So problems work two ways. So we have to see things from both angles. In church, I think it's important to understand that authority issues really are connected with the heart. And at the heart, the problem that's at the heart is the heart of sin. It's always been that way from the very beginning. The heart of sin is pride. At the heart of sin is control issues. We see that Lucifer, his problem, he wanted to do things his way, right? Eve, same thing, wanted to do things her way. And we find the same thing happens even today within church conflicts, things that rise up in the church. People want things done their way. You see? Now, I'm not saying that we should blindly follow leaders if they're not teaching the word. But if the leaders are teaching the word, we need to pay attention. Amen? And we need to make sure that their lives are lining up with Christian values from the word of God. And, of course, as we see that Christian value lived out, we need to copy it, follow it. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember those who have rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith," what? "Follow, and considering the outcome of their conduct." You see, it's important to make sure that those that you are following are living it too. Now, we're given instruction that a bishop within the church had to be somebody that had a good testimony. Not only that within the church, but outside the church with people who are not believers. It says in 1 Timothy 3:6-7, it says, "Not a novice, at least being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil." That can certainly happen to a minister. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, again, a true leader needs to lead by example. That's why I think that Paul said this. He said, "I urge you to recognize those who labor among you." This, folks, is not a command. It is an admonition to do good, to do the right thing. You're not commanded to do it, but it is what pleases God, you see. In Philippians 3:17-19, Paul said, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us as a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." And here he acknowledges the fact that there is a bogus out there, those who are masquerading as true ministers of Christ, who are not. It says, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." But like I said, if a pastor is teaching the word, And even if that word is difficult to hear, as long as it agrees with total Scripture, and you, in your spirit, you know that the Spirit and the Word, it agrees. Even if it makes you twist in your seat, even if it makes you squirm, you've got to accept it. You know, the Bible says that sometimes that word, it's like honey, tastes good. But it turns sour on your stomach sometimes. You know? We are not to demand a pastor's resignation. We're not to tar and feather them, send them out of town on a rail. In fact, God frowns on those who would usurp authority like that, and those who would come into a church and stir up problems. The Bible says God hates that. He hates when people sow discord. In Romans 16, verse 17 through 18, it says, "Now I urge you," here's that word again, "I urge you," I'm urging you, "brethren, to note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned." And what does it say? It says, "Avoid them." "And those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." I've always been very blessed that, and I say it, it's not me. When you just simply share the Word of God, it is God who is speaking to a congregation. And when people begin to grow in the Lord, they begin to change into the image of God's Son, and that's what God's call is. That's what His purpose is. I can't tell you how pleased that I've actually had people say that they've gone to another church, and they asked, "Where do you go to church?" And they said, "The Blue Lake Community Church." And they said, "Those people know the Word of God." You know, I get no greater joy than that. And I know that people are growing in the Word. They're learning the Word. And it's causing them to be more like Christ. That's the call. That's the purpose. Like I said, the heart of sin is control. And the heart of following leadership is basically it's voluntarily relinquishing some control in your life. And because of that, you know, some people do have authority issues, and it can bring out the worst in some people. But I'm telling you, folks, we need to recognize that for what it is, that it is a work of the flesh, and it needs to be dealt with. When leaders and followers have a balanced perspective regarding authority, few authority problems arise. There's harmony within the church, is the way it should be, too. And so Paul says, recognize their labor and esteem them, respect them and the office, and love them for the work's sake. Important to also pray for them. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 through 19, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being mindful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me the utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Then he says, be at peace among yourselves. One of the things that God lists as one of his biggest abhorrences, again, like I said, is one who would come in and sow discord among the brethren because they create chaos. And God is not a God of chaos. He is a God of order. Amen? Peace comes to those who submit. And as we submit to the authority that God has placed over us, that's where we're going to find peace. For the faithful minister, it is his submission to the Holy Spirit. To the wife, it's her submission to her husband. And for children, it's their submission to their parents. And for the church, again, it's the submission to that faithful minister who is over you. Paul gives us an example of submitting that I think that is most important for us as a church to remember. Because none of us can ever think that we are immune from submitting to somebody. Listen to what he says. And I don't know whether I wrote that down. Give me just a moment here. Yeah, I think I forgot to write it down. But he says in the book of 1 Peter, let me see if we can find it here real quick. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, and listen to who it says. It says, all of you, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, see, this is so important because we need to remember that the minister needs to submit to God, but he needs to submit himself as a servant also to the flock by being an example. Those who are in the congregation need to submit themselves to God, that they need to submit themselves to the authority of God's word that is preached by the minister. And to respect the minister because of that authority. You see, it's important for all of us to remember that to be a submissive means to be a servant. A willingness to let your will be put out of the way and to allow God's will to be done in your life. You see, the Bible doesn't say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, my will be done. It says, your will be done. And this is one of the reasons why I believe Paul is saying this to this church. So that God's will would be done in that church. And not just to simply recognize this guy as though he's just an ordinary guy who, that is just on his own whim, decided to take a position of pastor. The Lord has put a pastor in the position of authority. He is the one who is anointed for that position. And it's a position that needs to be respected. Amen? Now, see, that's not an easy message for me to preach because it sounds self-exalting. And I don't want it seen that way at all because I want to exalt Jesus Christ. I'm just sharing what the Word of God has to say and the reason why it says that, so that the work can be done with joy and not with grief. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer.